Well, let's look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we're going to begin reading verse 1. We want to read the whole psalm. There's 11 verses in it. I'm going to share a message entitled The Blessed Man out of Psalm 32. Men, we'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock at the teen room on the other side, and have a great time of Bible study and prayer together. And certainly the men of the church need to gather together, encourage one another, and just pray and ask God to move in a special way. And we definitely need to pray for an anointing and a move of God upon us. Amen. And a fresh touch from the Lord. The blessed man, Psalm 32, in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in time when thou mightest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be together tonight, to be able to read through this psalm. Lord, to be able to gather some thoughts out of it about the blessed man. Lord, I pray that we would understand how precious it is to have an anointing and a touch from God. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would send thy Holy Spirit upon this place. And Lord, we would sense your ever presence with us. And God, that we might be able to just be changed. Lord, we might be delivered tonight. I pray, Lord, we might be able to enter into the joy of the Lord. And God, I just pray that when we leave here, we'll be able to walk out of here saying it's been a blessing to meet with God. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's not saved, I would ask you, Lord, to touch them and bring them to the cross that they might believe unto the saving of their soul. And so bless the preaching tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. What a great psalm, Psalm 32. And when studying this psalm, many writers believe that this psalm is what is known as one of the penitential psalms of David. You know, David wrote many psalms that are identified as psalms of repentance, psalms that he was convicted of his sin and he had to get right things right with God. And many, many commentators believe this fits right in with those penitential psalms. It's interesting that J. Vernon McGee and John Phillips, great preachers of years gone by, believe this psalm only to be an instruction of David regarding the repentance and forgiveness of sin that he recorded in Psalm 51 in verse 12 and also verse 13. I want to read those two verses. And if he believed that's his instruction, then what did he say in Psalm 51 and also in verse 12 and 13? He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressor thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Certainly, Psalm 51 is one of the classic psalms of David that where he pours out his heart before God because of his sin that brought the judgment and chastisement of God upon him. But yet, when he repented, God forgave him and restored him and blessed him in a great way, and David became a man after God's own heart. And so you can see when you read Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13, that certainly David is acknowledging the necessity to once again experience the joy of the Lord and being blessed of God because of the fact that when we confess our transgressions before the Lord, he forgives us and cleanses us and restores the joy of salvation to us. What's interesting in Psalm 32, it starts out with joy because it says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven." The word blessed there means happy. It means joyful. It ends also with joy because in verse 11 it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." And I think the Christian ought to have a spirit of joy and an expression of thanksgiving unto our God because God is so gracious to us. And if people want to be sour in the world, let the wicked be sour. Amen. The Christian ought to be happy. You say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through." Well, you need to come to know the God who goes through it with you. Amen. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And so you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have an exciting life as you walk with God based on the fact that God is with you and will bless you and help you. So the blessed man. Let's break down Psalm 32 tonight and look at it. First of all, verse 1 and 2, there's the happy man. The happy man says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So the happy man, if you want to be happy, you want to be joyful as a Christian, here are some thoughts about that. There's an explanation about the happy man. He says, you're blessed twice, verse 1 and 2, in reference to dealing with the transgressions and sins in our life, getting it under the blood and getting it forgiven. So the explanation, notice the dissension here. He says, whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression means to rebel or to revolt against. You know, it's always interesting. I just think back when I was a teenager. Boy, I really have to think back to think that. But anyway, when I think back when I was a teenager, you know, rebellion is just in your heart. And you don't want to listen to anything anybody has to say. You want to rebel against it, and then you walk around and wonder why you're always mad and upset. You know, teenagers crack me up because they, "Oh, man," you know, I've heard kids over the years say, "Oh, man, this school's a prison." You know, and then, you know, because they have to obey the rules. The reason why you're not happy is because you have transgression. The reason why you're not happy is because you're rebelling against the rules you're required to live by. Oftentimes we get a bad attitude, even as Christians, because we rebel against what God has so commanded us to do and to be. And I'm going to tell you, there is no joy in rebellion. There is no happiness in rejecting what God has required of us and desires of us. And so there's the dissension. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You want to be happy in the Lord? You need to get your transgressions under the blood of Christ. You need to get your transgression under the power of God and stop fighting against God, stop rebelling against God, and once again, you can be happy in the Lord. You know, Adam and Eve weren't happy when they sinned against their God. You know, and it was, they did not have any joy restored to them until God came on the scene and slew the animal and delivered them and restored them to fellowship. They transgressed, they rebelled against what God had said. "Don't eat the tree of knowledge and good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so when God says thou shalt not, there is no happiness when you do it. So you just need to overcome the transgressions that are in your life. Notice the imperfection. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The imperfection is sin. Now, sin is an interesting word in the Greek and also in the Hebrew. It just simply means this, to miss the mark or to come short. Now we know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we talk about sin, it's just saying this is what God's expectation is. This is the mark. This is the target of what you're supposed to be, and you miss it. And I remember years ago, I started to try to go do some bow and arrow hunting for deer. Never did get a deer with a bow and arrow, mostly because I never saw one, amen. And if he did show up, I'd miss him anyway. I remember shooting at that target and this deer in the back of this house of one of the church members down in Dividing Creek. And we shoot that. He's hitting the target and I'm hitting the garage. Amen. And what was I doing? I was missing the mark. I was sinning. Amen. That's what sin means. It means to miss the mark. And so the happy man is to acknowledge, wait a minute, I've come up short. I've missed the mark. I've violated the expectations of God, and because of that, I'm impure. The imperfection in the life of a person is the sin that causes us to turn our lives away from God. Not only is there imperfection, but there's perversion here. In verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, iniquity is an interesting word. And we often read these words, sin and transgression and iniquity, and we don't stop to think about what it means. But the word iniquity means to be bent or to be crooked. It means to be twisted. I'm telling you, you look at the world and you see the perversion that is going on in the world. You say, how in the world can that happen? Because of they are caught up in iniquity. They are crooked and they are twisted because they violate the moral code of God in what he expects out of man to be. Perversions. That's why Jesus had said prophetically about Jesus coming, he would make the crooked way straight. And I'm going to tell you, God can take a crooked life and he can straighten it out and get it on the right path. And so the man that is happy is the man who has had his crookedness, his iniquity, his perversion straightened out. Notice another thing here, the deception. In verse 2, he says, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, the amazing thing is this. Guile just simply means not being truthful. It means to be lying and be insincere. In other words, there is always untruths that are used to manipulate situations so as to get your own way. And it doesn't matter what you say or how you abuse someone, you're going to get your way about it, irregardless. And as a result of it, you are a person who is full of guile. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot be dishonest as a Christian and be happy in the Lord. You cannot be in a spirit of lying and insincerity and think you can walk around with the happiness and the joy of the Lord on your heart and certainly on your countenance, because God will not leave you alone. And that, listen, that deception needs to be made right with God. In the first, where am I at? 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We know that perilous times are upon us. And he tells us why the perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, that's 2017 through and through. Men shall be lovers of their own self. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, in my lifetime, I've never seen a time where people who try to do right, live decent, be moral people, are constantly under the attack. It's amazing. Well, they're the perilous times we're dealing with. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, well, everybody likes to claim to be a Christian, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Oh, the deception. I'm going to tell you, you better need to be careful about being around the deceiver, being around who portrays himself as one thing, but in all reality, in the recesses of their mind and down in the depth of their soul, they are not what they are. They're putting the facade up. That's not what they are. And why they are people of guile. And so here is the psalmist David writing here, and he says, wait a minute, I want you to know who's happy. I want you to know man is happy is that he gets these transgressions and these sins and this iniquity and this guile, they get it right with God, and then he can rejoice in the Lord again. So how do you deal with this? Notice the application. You know, if you know what the problem is, you ought to be able to make an application of how to solve the problem. You know, people are always good about pointing out the problems. You know, it always tickles me. You know, Pastor, you know, people come, yo, Pastor, you got a problem here. You know, Pastor, that's what's going on. Pastor, let's go. Well, why don't you become a part of the solution? Well, don't point fingers and don't say, this is a problem. This needs to be fixed. That needs to be done. Just do it. Amen. If a light bulb's out, put a light bulb in. You know, if a room needs to be painted, get a paint can and paint the room. Amen. Oh, Pastor, you got to do this. Oh, Pastor, what about that? Oh, stop pointing things out. Figure out how to get it done. Amen. I'll tell you, you people are getting nervous out here. I can see it. Just chill out. You'll be all right. I'm going to let loose here in a minute, and you're going to be in trouble. The explanation. God is diligent in explaining things to us, but he's also diligent in helping us to know how to solve the problem that he reveals. Here's the application. Notice, a transgression is removed. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. How is the transgression removed? Through the forgiveness of God. If transgression is rebellion and revolt against God, then when we confess that rebellion, God forgives us and he releases us from the consequences of that rebellion. I'm glad tonight that when Jesus saves us, he puts us on a path of obedience and sincerity and a life that is trustworthy to God. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we're going to have an expression of the deep, sincere love towards God. Then that means our transgressions can be forgiven because we have been released from them and we do not have to live a life of rebellion anymore. Notice the transgression is removed. Notice the happy man has his sin concealed. Notice it says whose sin is covered. And I'm thankful for the fact that my sin can be covered with the blood of the Lamb. You know, when children of Israel are going to come out of bondage in Egypt, God told them to kill the lamb, take the blood, and put it on the doorpost. And I'm going to tell you that blood represented the fact that their sins were covered through the blood of the Lamb. And you and I are covered tonight by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. And so, missing the mark, not hitting the target, not being what God expects me to be, is taken care of because my sin has been covered and now I'm right on target walking with Jesus Christ. So your sin is covered. Notice the iniquity is paid on the sinner, and the sinner is, what did I put on the slide? All right, in my notes, I did it wrong, amen. But anyway, the iniquity is paid and the sinner is debt-free, not imputed. We know the word impute means to apply to. And so the blessed man is a man who does not have his iniquity applied to him, but rather his iniquity has been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I am glad that where I was crooked, now I'm straightened out, amen. I'm glad where I was twisted and bent in my thinking, God has corrected that through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me on Calvary. But he also says the guile is replaced with truth, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
And so guile, it means deceitful. We have been have our life redirected through the truth of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so now we live by what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not going to approach life with a crooked perspective. I'm going to approach life based on what God has revealed. And because of that, then I can be happy. I'll tell you, the most miserable people in the world are Christians. And I mean Christians who are away from God. Christians who are in rebellion. Christians who are just living a life of sin. Christians who are being crooked like the world. Christians who are not being truthful and honest. They're miserable. I don't want to be around them. I'll tell you, they drag me down. But I know this, if we'll get it under the blood, if we'll get it confessed, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you right now, the joy can be put back in your life again. That's why David cried out in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. His life was corrupt. His life was full of iniquity. He was full of sin, and his life was not happy, and it was not joyful because he needed God to do something in correcting his life. And when he surrendered himself to the Lord, he got happy in the Lord again. I can tell you this tonight, you can be happy in Jesus. I just know that. Don't let things get you down. Don't let things draw you away from Christ. Just be happy in the Lord. I don't know about you. I just like being happy. I do. I don't like being miserable, although I am sometimes. I don't like being cantankerous, although I am sometimes. You know, but I just want to be happy in the Lord. I don't know what, you know, most people, you talk to them, they just want to be happy. But they're trying to find happiness in all the wrong places and all doing the wrong things. Happiness is to know Christ as their Savior. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. So the happy man. Number two, we see the hurting man, verse 3 through 5. Notice in verse 3 and 4, it says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, but day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. The hurting man. The hurting man is the man who conceals his sin that he has. Concealed sin always hurts. You cannot hide your sin and think you can continue to get away with it. Notice, first of all, there's physical torment. He said, when I kept silence, he just said in verse 1 and 2 how God will give victory and how God will give you joy. But he said, here's the problem, when I kept silence. In other words, he didn't deal with it. He didn't acknowledge it. He said, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. I'm telling you, he was physically tormented. You know, somebody gets strung out on drugs. I'm going to tell you right now, they suffer physically. They take those drugs. You get somebody who drinks alcohol. Let me tell you something. They suffer physically because of the alcohol. Whatever it may be. Promiscuity, whatever it is, people suffer in their bodies because of the sin that they conceal, the sin that they cover up. And let me tell you, you're a hurting person when you cover up and you're silent about the things that need to be acknowledged before the Lord. So a hurting man is a man who concealed sin hurts. Physical torment. Notice the spiritual torment. In verse 4 it says, and day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Now listen, as a Christian, you cannot conceal sin and not feel the conviction of God. You know why people stop coming to church? I'm always baffled by this, and I've been trying to figure this out for 35 years. And I don't know if I figured it out, but I just thought about it as I was reading that verse. You know why people don't come? You know why people stop going to church? I just thought about it. I think the Lord told me. But anyway, I thought about it. I'm going to tell you. The reason why they stop coming to church is because there's some sin they're concealing. And when they come to church, the hand of God's heavy upon them and they can't deal with the conviction. So they stay out of church. They think that's going to solve the problem. They think it's going to be easier if I don't go to church. They think that's okay, I can get by with it. And in their spirit, they are tormented. The hurting man is the one who conceals his sin. Concealed sin hurts physically. It hurts spiritually. Notice the emotional torment. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Now I was looking at that word moisture, and it has to deal with no freshness. And so here he's talking about his physical condition, his spiritual condition, his emotional condition is just simply this. There's no freshness of living his life. You know, I don't know about you. The mercies of the Lord are renewed day by day. And I'm going to tell you, if you have sin that is concealed in your life, it hurts you because you dry out because you won't accept the mercy of God. And that you, as a result of it, it torments the spirit, but it also torments your emotions. I mean, your emotions are raw. I've watched over the years, you have somebody you know, and you're trying to help them get over some sin that's concealed in your life, and you go around, and I'll tell you one thing. You can go, the first time you go to see them, at least they'll talk to you. The next time you go to see them, they'll greet you at the door. The next time you go see them, they won't invite you in the house. They don't even talk to you at the door. And the next thing you know, you can't even talk to them at all. Why? Because they're dried up. There is no life. There is no freshness. It's as if the moisture has been drained out of them completely as a drought in the summer. I'm telling you, that's somebody's hurting. That's somebody that's hurting badly and deeply because of concealed sin. Not only does concealed sin hurt, but confessed sin heals. Notice in verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. This is what happens. The hurting man will get to a point where physically, spiritually, emotionally, he's ruined. And it's because of sin that he has refused to confess. And then all of a sudden, God's conviction can come upon him and he realizes, wait a minute, I need to go back to the Father's house as the prodigal son did. I need to go get things right with my God once again. And then finally he goes back and he acknowledges his sin unto his God. When the prodigal son came back, he says to his father, he said, I've sinned against God. And he said, I've also sinned against you. And so getting those things right. Notice the direction. He acknowledged his sin unto God, unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. May I say this, a way to be happy and not hurting as a Christian, just get alone with God and get your sins confessed. I remember years ago, and I've often said this, Joan was my secretary for many years, and she always used to get on me and say, Pastor, you counsel everybody the same way. Just repent and get right with God. That's what works, Joan. Amen. It works. Now, another thing is, with that same counsel, I don't get that many people coming to be counseled because they don't want to repent and get right with God. Amen. But the bottom line is, if you're hurting as a Christian because you've allowed sin and iniquity to be abound in your life, just get right with God. That's all you got to do. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The answer is turning back to Christ once again. I don't know why we try to make it so complicated. You don't need to go to some psychological seminar. You don't need to go to another conference. You don't need a discipleship, in-depth discipleship for 22 years. All you need to do is say, God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me of that sin. I'm hurting so badly. My soul is aching inside of me. Oh, God, forgive me. And the Bible says that God will hear our prayers and he'll direct his forgiveness and cleansing and release us. So there's the direction unto thee. Notice this, the disclosure. He says, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Don't go to God talking about everybody else's sin. I always get tickled sometimes. We go to the prayer bands and we have prayer times, and all of a sudden we say, well, you know, we need to confess our sins. We need to get right with God. And somebody starts praying about somebody else's sin. Now, I try to be nice, and I don't want to interrupt them, but I feel like saying, stop! That's the wrong prayer. You're not here to talk about somebody else's sin. You're here to talk about your own sin. Oh, well, I don't have any sin. Glory to God. Now you can really pray because you just told a lie. And you just puffed yourself up in pride. There's two things you can pray for a while. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't want to pray for. Well, amen. You just found it. You just lied again. See, God is very specific. He wants you to come to him, and he wants you to disclose what the problem is. And if we'll disclose what the problem is, God will hear us, and he'll forgive us, because he says, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah. When we're specific with God, direct with God, God will take the hurting heart, and he'll heal it. So he want to be happy, the happy man. We talk about that. We hurt the man. Notice verse 6 and 7 is the surrounded man. Notice verse 6 says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. Here's the surrounded man. I like what John Phillips said. He said, unless sin in life is conquered, a pardon is just a license to go on sinning. Now think about that for a minute. Here is really the root of the problem in Christianity. Why people supposedly get saved, but they never have any victory. Because all we do is we go around and we profess, well, wait a minute, I've been pardoned of all my sin. And that is true. But you realize also that your sin has been conquered through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if I'm dead to my sin, then it has no more hold or no more control over me. But if all we do is just go around saying, well, I'm pardoned for sin, and we never acknowledge sin has been conquered, I'll guarantee you, when sin comes tapping on your door, you'll surrender to it every time. Because you forget that that sin has been defeated. You forget that the power of Christ rests upon you. You forget that the blood has covered that sin and has cleansed you from all the filthiness of sin. And so it is not sufficient to say just our sins have been pardoned, although they have. But if that's the only thing we're looking for and not looking for victory over the sin, bless God, when people used to get saved, they were alcoholic, they got saved, and they said, hallelujah, the power of Christ is upon me. I'm no longer an alcoholic. I don't go for this stuff that goes on these different places to try to rehabilitate people. And they walk around and say, well, you're an alcoholic. You're always an alcoholic. Well, bless God, I had somebody say that to me, and I said, don't call me an alcoholic, because I used to be an alcoholic, but if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm going to tell you, Christ defeated that sin in my life. Well, you know, we just do the best that we can, you know. We've been pardoned. No, you've been given victory. And you overcome that sin. The surrounded man. Notice, the surrounded man is a man that has a prayer of the engulfed saint. Now I want you to get this in verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray. He says, this is what you're supposed to pray for. unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. His prayer is, he's engulfed in his prayer that he comes to God because of the fact that he needs God to do something in his life. The prayer of the engulfed man is, it's a prayer that will work. It'll work. You say, well, I've had people say over the years, well, I'm glad that worked for you, preacher, but it really won't work for me. If you'll pray like you need to pray, and you'll go after God like it's necessary to go after God, and not play games with God, it'll work. You say, how do you know that? I've seen it work in so many people's lives. He completely comes consumed with the concept that God has to come upon him and give him the deliverance because God is his refuge and his hiding place. No, the prayer is timely. It says this, unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. I'm glad that God's Spirit strives for man. I'm glad that God's Spirit brings conviction upon man. And I'm going to tell you, when the conviction of God comes on you, that's when you need to get things right. And I guarantee you this, if I'm preaching and you get under conviction, there's sin that needs to be confessed, don't you hesitate. You can come to this altar while I'm preaching and get on your knees and get it right with God. Why? Because we want to pray. We want to talk to God. We want to be engulfed with our prayer before him when he can be found. That's when I want to meet with him. It's timely. The prayer of the engulfed saint. Notice the praise of the encircled saint. God is my refuge that gives me peace. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. You know, when you're hid in Christ, you're just not hid in Christ. You have peace in the midst of the storm. Amen. God is my refuge and gives me peace. God is my defense that gives me protection. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. See, that's deliverance. It gives us protection against the enemy that fights. God is my deliverer that gives me a song. If anybody ought to sing, it's the Christian. You say, well, sin is hurting me. I mean, my life is really aching right now. Get it under the blood. Get it right with God. Get prayer that's offered up, that prayer that gives deliverance in a timely manner so that you can start praising God for all that he has done and you can sing with joy in your heart again. I'll tell you, people must think I'm nuts when I'm driving down the road. I get singing. Sometimes I'm in the choir. I'm singing different words than everybody else. I don't know what books they have. We were singing a song, I think it was in choir practice. I looked at it and said, what are they singing? I just sang something else. I think it's Pastor Duane is standing in the back. I think he comes up with the wrong words, amen? He's in the back room. I can pick on him, amen? God gives us a song. I get driving down the road and I'm directing music. I have a good old time. You know, I rejoice in the Lord. I'm telling you one thing right now. Sometimes I got to watch myself. I just start singing when I'm walking through a store. I remember one day I was standing for ShopRite. Beyond lady, and I just had joy of my Lord on my heart. I started singing a song, you know, singing kind of softly, you know. And the woman in front of me, she turned around, she said, boy, you're happy. And I was like, amen. God's good. Praise the Lord. Why? Because when God delivers us, he gives us a song. So this surrounded man. Notice the wise man. Boy, I got to get done here. In verse 8 through 10, notice verse 8, the wise man follows God by instruction. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He follows God by instruction. It's based on what God says and is based on what God sees. You know, I can trust God's instruction, what he says to me, because he sees things I can't see. You know, God sees what troubles I'm going to have tomorrow. I don't know what they are, but God sees them. So I'll just trust what he says. You say, yeah, but preacher, you don't know what's down the road. You're exactly right. That's why I'm going to live my life by following what God says. The wise man listens to God because God knows what's going on. Notice also, he follows God by motivation. In other words, you're excited about it. It says, be ye not as a horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So I'm not only going to follow the Lord wisely by the instruction he gives, but by being motivated. Amen. We need to be excited about following God. In other words, he says, not as the horse. Why? Because the horse tends to run away. When I was growing up, we had four horses, and my horse was pretty wild. He always threw his head back. I always had a black eye because he kept hitting me in the head with his head, and he'd give me a black eye. And so I had to put a tie down on him to keep his head from throwing back because he was so crazy. And I think that's where I went crazy, amen. But anyway, we'd get ready to go riding horses. Those horses wouldn't come up there. We had one old gray horse. We called him Henry. And old Henry, you could ride on him. He was the smoothest riding horse. You could sit on him and he'd rock you to sleep. I mean, he had the smoothest canter that you can imagine. What a horse. Henry had one problem, though. He couldn't resist food. And whenever he wanted to get the horses, we'd just walk out in the field with an ear of corn. Here come Henry running. And we'd give him some corn, and then we'd saddle him up. We'd get on old Henry, and we'd round up the other horses and bring them up and saddle them up. And then we'd go riding for about 3 hours. And no wonder they wouldn't come to us. Amen. But a horse has to have a bit and a bridle in him so that he can be led around, because he has a tendency to run away. So our motivation should not be like the horse who wants to run away. We ought to be running to the Lord. We ought to be like old Henry, amen? And say, wait a minute, the Lord is the bread of life. He is the one that satisfies the thirst of my soul, and we run to him. Notice a horse that tends to run away. We're not to be as the mule who refuses to move. And we don't want to be like an old donkey, an old mule who's stubborn. God wants us to run to him. God wants us to be motivated to pursue him. And I found this, anytime that I'm excited about being with God, I never walk away from God disappointed. Never. Notice also, not only do we follow by motivation, but we follow by anticipation. In verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. That's my anticipation. See, I will not experience the sorrows that the wicked experience if I'm following the Lord. My anticipation is I don't want to experience the sorrows that the wicked experience. I don't know about you. I don't want to fall underneath the chastening hand of God. I don't want to have to face the judgment of God. So I know that, wait a minute, I'm going to go with God and follow after him, because with him, that's where there's safety and that's where there's blessings. Follows with God by anticipation. I will experience mercy that the wicked will not experience. So the wise man understands if we're motivated to go towards the Lord because of the fact that God has so stirred us and given us instruction on what our life is supposed to be with the Lord, then certainly there ought to be something that I expect that's going to be happening in my life. And I'm thankful that I don't have to expect to experience what the wicked experience, because God's mercy is abundant for us. So the wise man. Well, then he concludes the psalm in verse 11, the rejoicing man. Started out with joy, he ends with joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Notice happiness is enjoyed inwardly. Be glad and rejoice, ye righteous. That's inward. And I'll tell you, you can be happy inside. Everything can be falling apart all around you, but you can be happy inside. Why? Because of all that God is and what God has done and how he's released us and how he's forgiven us of all of our sins and all of our iniquities and how he's given us victory and he's ever present with us. He is a refuge to us. We can be happy inwardly. But also there's happiness expressed outwardly. Notice he says, be glad in the Lord, rejoice ye righteous. And here it is, shout for joy. That's outward. All ye that are upright in heart. You know, I always get tickled sometimes. Somebody gets excited and they shout amen or hallelujah or something. Or somebody starts singing. I've had people say, you know, somebody starts singing out loud. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, so-and-so in church, they sing so loud and they're always off key. I feel like looking at them and say, well, praise God, they're singing with joy in their heart. Shout unto the Lord. You know, it would be nice if we just got happy in Christ once in a while. Amen. Most Baptist churches would have a heart attack if people actually got happy in the Lord. You know, I don't know why it is that we think spirituality is looking miserable and like we've done sucked on a lemon. I don't know where that came into Christianity, but it ain't the Christianity I see in the Bible. The Christianity I see in the Bible was one of deliverance, one of freshness, one of power, one of spirit moving, one of rejoicing, one of outward expression. I mean, it was a time of redemption and souls being saved. I'm going to tell you everything about the New Testament church in the book of Acts is everything that's contrary to the character of churches in America. Why? Because we forgot. Wait a minute. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. And he has outlined for us how we can be. So let me challenge you tonight. Be blessed in the Lord. Amen. If there's something that needs to be taken care of, you're hurting. I understand people hurt. I understand. There's sometimes my soul aches so bad. And I'm going to tell you this. Anytime that my soul has ached, I have had to only go to God and God cleared it up. I'm going to tell you there's only one that can restore the joy of your salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Allow God to surround you. Allow the Lord to engulf you. Find your happiness and your security in all that God is. And that's what David had to find out because sin had robbed him of the joy of walking with God. Sin had ruined him in his effectiveness to direct others to be happy in the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. He found out the secret. And he found out the blessed man was the man who went to his God and got things right and then fellowshiped with the Lord. I don't know about you. Let's just be happy in the Lord. I tell you, when you come in on Sunday morning, come in with a smile. You say, well, I'm not happy on Sunday mornings. I got to get up early. That's all right. Get up early and put on a smile. Amen. Maybe your wife needs to pinch you if you're sitting there looking sour. Amen. Wake you up and make you look happy anyway. Amen. And we just need to be happy in the Lord. Well, I better shut up or I'm going to go on to on another point and we're going to be here all night long. Amen. I don't know about you. I could just talk for days for the goodness of God. I had somebody the other day told me they wanted me to preach for 3 hours. We may put up it was Tom. And if I start preaching for 3 hours, don't get mad at me. It's Tom's fault. Amen. But hey, he just told me I could go. Let's open up to Acts chapter 2. No. It's all right to be happy. It's okay to have fun. Amen. Loosen up. Chill out. Man alive. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's thank God for his goodness. He's a wonderful God. Let's praise him. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. This day has been a great day. God, you have so stirred my heart today. Lord, I've been encouraged by the preaching today. And I mean that sincerely, Lord. You've shown things to me today. You've spoke to my heart today. And God, I'm just stirred in my faith. I'm rejoicing in my soul. I'm bathing in the blessedness of my Father in heaven. God, I prayed you'd encourage everyone tonight. Grow them in grace. Strengthen them in thy spirit, Lord. And fill them with thy joy. God, I pray if there's someone here who's not saved, touch them, Lord. May they come and receive Christ as their Savior. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay.